Good morning. Welcome to the worship of God at Blacksburg Baptist Church. Welcome to the sanctuary, those who are here in the sanctuary, and welcome to you wherever you are viewing. Let it be a sanctuary there where you are as well this morning. We are Blacksburg Baptist Church, and we are here to worship the living God, God of hope, God of peace, joy, and love, and oh my, do we need every bit of that. More and more, it seems. We hope that if you're with us for the first time today, you'll take opportunity. There's a web address that's going to come to you. And let us know that you were with us today. And let us know anything else you need us to know about you. Maybe a way that God is working in your life and we can praise God with you. Or maybe it's a need you have, a prayer request you have. Maybe you're seeking a church home. And today, maybe you'll find that this is your family. We are the family of God, and we are thankful to be the family of God, proclaiming the health of heaven, the wealth of heaven, the economy of heaven, the culture of heaven, and asking God to help us be more like He intended every day. Let's pray that together this morning. Heavenly Father, we greet you this morning, and we thank you. Help us to truly be thankful in this moment. Thankful for a new day. Thank you that you inflated our lungs this morning. We didn't have to program that. We're thankful for the sun that's shining, and we're thankful for that beautiful snow you gave us. We're thankful that we're here together as family in this room, and we're here together as family across the airwaves. God, thank you for technology that allows us to be together and worship you. Thank you for your Spirit who connects us and will not let us go. God, we pray today that you would take all of the thoughts and all of the emotions that we have about what we see going on all around us, things that break our hearts because they break your heart. God, we pray today that we would be a people of love and joy and peace and patience, a people of kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. We thank you for the gift of forgiveness, and we thank you for the gift of a bright and hopeful future. We give you our hearts of contrition, and we ask you, Lord, to reveal your glory to us today. And when we leave this place, may we take that glory with us. We pray for those within our church family who are suffering COVID at this moment. We pray for their healing and restoration. We pray, God, that we would be smart and we would be compassionate about those around us as we are so very careful about this virus. Thank you that it will not have the last word. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is a day that we have gathered here to celebrate God's presence. Every time we come together in the church, we have the opportunity to celebrate God's grace and to be reminded that we are in need of the Lord and of His grace and of His hope and of His love in this day and time. This past week reminded us of that. You know, it's bad when you get so used to wearing a mask, you forget that you've got a mask on. Can you hear me now? Good. It is that this was a week that reminded us very much of how much this world, how much our country needs the Lord. It was a trying time, and it was hard. It was hard for particularly those of us who have lived many years now to watch what we saw on Wednesday and to realize that that is, to some degree, what our country has become now. We are struggling with a lot of different problems in our nation right now. We are struggling with a lot of problems in our personal lives right now. And so as we gather in this place, what I want us to do this morning is take a couple of minutes of silence and to pray for our nation, to pray for those who are suffering from COVID and from other diseases right now, to pray for those who are grieving the losses of those who have died in our nation for whatever reason over the last many months, and then to pray for our church and ourselves. And then I will close our prayer for us today with a spoken word to the Lord. Let's join our hearts together in a time of silence. Holy Lord, there is something truly powerful about standing in your presence in quietness. It is amazing at what we hear when we allow ourselves to just be silent and to be in your presence and to be moved by that presence, to feel that power, to feel that strength. Lord, we need your power and we need your strength today. We need you to come upon our country and to bring a spirit of healing in ways that we have not seen, at least since the 1960s and maybe since the Civil War. We need to know that we stand in the presence of one who has the capability of changing everything. And Lord, we want to see things change. We want to see things change in our own lives. We want to see things change in our attitudes. We want to see things changed in our government. We want to see things changed between brother and sister in this world. We want to see our nation become what you have always dreamed of it becoming. We want to see people's lives healed. We want to see COVID disappear. We want to see people healthy again. We want to see people have jobs that can pay them the kind of money they need to live. We want to see businesses not closing because of the illness that has besieged our world now for a year. There is so much that we want, Lord. And when we come to you in prayer, it is so hard for us to stop and look to you and say, what do you want, Lord? Because we know what we want. We feel it in our souls. We feel it in our bones. We feel it in every element of our lives. And we think we know what all we need. But today, oh Lord, I just pray that we would want what you want. That we would want your presence in our lives. That we would want to follow you as closely as we possibly can. That we would want to see the world through your eyes. That we would want to sit and study your word in the four gospels and see the kind of life that you lived and see the kind of things that you did and then try to model ourselves after that. I truly, sincerely believe that the world will become a radically better place. Our nation will become a better place. Our homes will become a better place. Our churches will become a better place when that becomes our priority. To live in your likeness. To embody your love, to think with your grace, to try to be who you would have us be every day of our existence. Many of the struggles that we are seeing in our country today are because we are thinking selfishly and because too many are thinking of themselves and of what they want rather than of what you would want and what would be best. So help us in our silence, Lord, to hear your still, small voice and to realize that when that still, small voice speaks to our heart, it speaks the bigness of heaven. It speaks the greatness of heaven. It speaks the love and the mercy of heaven. It speaks the power of heaven. It speaks the joy of heaven. And it calls us to walk in your likeness. So let it be so today, O Lord. Help us to commit ourselves to you in maybe radically different ways. And help us try, as best we know how, to be the people of God for the world. So that the world will not have to wonder what you are like. They can see it through your church and through your people. Make us instruments of blessing, Lord, that we might bless all that is around us with faith, hope, and love. Today we have come into this place because we believe you are here before we walked in, and that we believe that by joining together that we will learn things together that we would not learn otherwise, and we will find strength that we would not find anywhere else. Help us, O Lord, to unite our prayers as one to you, and help us to unite our voices in the prayer that you taught your disciples to pray as we pray together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I'm starting a 3-sermon series today from the book of Esther. And I want to begin by reading from Esther chapter 4, verses 11 through 11 through 17. To give a little quick background at this point, Esther is now the queen of Persia, and she is Jewish, and the Jewish people are under threat. Her uncle Mordecai has asked her to intervene, and she is a bit nervous of doing that, and that's where this passage begins. All the royal officials and the people of the royal provinces know that one law applies to every man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court and who has not been summoned: the death penalty. Only if the king extends the gold scepter will that person live. I have not been summoned to appear before the king for the last 30 days. Esther's response was reported to Mordecai. Mordecai told the messenger to reply to Esther, "Don't think that you will escape the fate of all the Jews because you are in the king's palace. If you keep silent at this time, liberation and deliverance will come to the Jewish people from another place, but you and your father's house will be destroyed. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go and assemble all the Jews who can be found in Susa and fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, day or night. I and my female servants will also fast in the same way. After that, I will go to the king, even if it is against the law. If I perish, I perish." And so Mordecai went and did everything Esther had ordered him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I don't know if you have ever read the book of Esther, but if you have not, you need to read this book. You can actually read the whole thing in about 30 minutes, but you need to remember this is a very ancient book, so you're not going to get a 21st century view of women when you read this. The book of Esther is also a very controversial book. It never mentions God at all. Nobody in it ever overtly prays. And Bible scholars and famous ministers have been arguing for centuries about whether this book really ought to have been contained in the Bible or not. Martin Luther was the father of the Protestant Reformation. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was probably the most influential minister of the 19th century. Both of them were asked to write commentaries on the book of Esther, and both of them refused because they didn't think the book deserved to be in the Bible. In fact, when Spurgeon was asked to write his commentary, he said, "I shall not. Such a book is unfit to be called Scripture." And the reason he felt that way is because this book has some edge on it, and you can't turn it any other way. This book actually would make a great movie. It's got all of the things that, all of the elements that would be required for a great movie. If I could write a screenplay, I would probably take this one on. This story's got sex, seduction, blackmail, greed, jealousy, intrigue. It's got a hero, it's got a villain in the story that everybody loves to hate, and then the hero of the story is this crafty and courageous woman who overcame her fear to save a nation. If that's not a blockbuster waiting to happen, I don't know what one would be. The book of Esther is one of my favorite books in the Bible. But what's interesting is, as I was getting ready for this series of messages, and as I was working on what I was going to say, it occurred to me that in 45 years in ministry, I have never preached a sermon from this book. I wrote a Bible study on it about 30 years ago, but I've never preached on it, and I don't know why, because this book has some very important things to offer us. This is the story of a very beautiful and courageous woman who made a very dangerous choice in her life, and the choices that she made ended up saving a nation of people. However, even though the entire story is interesting, I want to focus on one half of one verse of Scripture today, on verse 14b. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Esther was a beautiful young woman. She was an orphan. She had been raised by a very fine man, her uncle by the name of Mordecai. During that time, most of the Jews were living under the reign of King Xerxes of Persia. They had been taken into slavery many years before, and Persia had conquered most of the world by that time, and so they were living under the king of Persia. The queen of Persia had been Queen Vashti, but Queen Vashti made the king mad. He sent for her. She decided that she wasn't going to come to him, and so he took her royal title away from her, and he banished her from the palace, and then he started searching for a new queen. And the way he did that was he basically held a Miss Persia contest where he was the only judge. They gathered up all of the most beautiful women of the country, and then they trained them for a year, and the talent portion of the Miss Persia contest was, let me see how I can delicately say this, they had to prove their talent in a very personal area to the king. Esther was extremely beautiful, and she must have been extremely talented because she won the Queen of Persia contest, and that worked out real well for her until a couple of snags came up. The first snag was that Esther didn't tell the king that she was Jewish. And that probably wouldn't have been a big deal if it hadn't been for the second snag that came up. There was this young, narcissistic twerp in the royal court by the name of Haman. And the king really liked Haman. So the king basically made him his number two man in the kingdom. And that would have been fine, except for the fact that Queen Esther's uncle Mordecai couldn't stand Haman. He didn't like him at all. So when Haman showed up in his royal robes before Mordecai, Mordecai refused to bow to him. And when he did, Haman did what most narcissists do when their egos get bruised. He overreacted to the situation. Instead of just getting mad at Mordecai, he sent out an edict that on a specific day of a specific month, all of the Jews in the Persian Empire, men, women, and children, were all to be killed. And so Mordecai went to Queen Esther and he told her that she needed to do something. But Esther was very much afraid, because if she went to the king without being summoned by the king, the penalty was death. So Mordecai reminded her that she was Jewish, and if she thought that she was going to be saved because she was the queen of Persia, then she was very wrong. He told her that she had to do something, and then he added some words that are very important, the words I read a few minutes ago. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Folks, I don't know about you, but I enjoyed 2020 about as much as I enjoyed my bike wreck. 2020 was a major concussion, a broken cheekbone, damaged teeth, a compressed neck, a broken wrist, a lacerated knee, and a torn meniscus, all wrapped up into one big ugly package. And so far, 2021 has just been 2020's ugly brother. Charlotte took my line just a few minutes ago. I was going to say that 2021 apparently looked at 2020 and smirked and said, "Hold my beer." So she's fired. Now, things may get better before this year is out. At least we've got a COVID vaccine that people are starting to take. But so far, this year looks a whole lot like last year looked. And last year was sort of like the four horsemen of the apocalypse had descended on the world. We had COVID-19. We had political dysfunction. We had overt racism and prejudice. And we had a recession that was brought on by the pandemic. And all four of those were tearing loose at one time. And the church staff was trying our best to figure out how to make something positive out of all of that. And we had to do that while we were dealing with our own problems that had descended on us. And we had to do that while we were dealing with disappointment. Just in case you have forgotten, the strategic planning team, the church staff, brought a five-year strategic vision to the church in the fall of 2019. And when Todd and I presented that to the church, it was so well received that the church gave it a standing ovation. That had never happened in all of the years that I had been the pastor of this church. We were looking forward to what we had before us, and we got off to a really good start in the fall of 2019. But then in January, we started to worry about coronavirus. And then in February, we started wondering what to do. And then in March, we announced that we were going to be closing the church for 4 weeks. And now it's January of 2021, and for the most part, we're still closed, and we don't know what the future is going to hold. We don't know when we're going to be fully opened. And very honestly, as the ministers of the church, we don't really know what kind of church we're going to have left when we come back, because we don't know how this year is going to change things. And then add to all of that, that I got killed in a bike wreck last year. And then Todd and Diana had worse problems than I had. And so I think it's very safe to say that 2020 was not our favorite year at BBC and in this town. And so far, 2021 hasn't looked a lot better. So the question that we need to ask ourselves today is, how are we going to deal with the year that's in front of us? Are we going to deal with it through fear, or are we going to deal with it through faith? If we decide to deal with it through fear, then we're just going to be victims of the year that has surrounded us. But if we decide to deal with it through faith, then we at least have a chance to be victors here on earth. And I know that we will be victors in the eyes of God. Queen Esther had to make a decision. If she faced her problem with fear, then the entire Jewish nation was probably going to die. But if she faced her problem with faith, then she could die. Esther 4, 15 and 16. Esther sent word to Mordecai, "Go and assemble all the Jews who can be found in Susa and fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, day or night. I and my female servants will also fast. After that, I will go to the king, even if it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." That is not a statement of confidence, folks. That is not a statement of somebody who was just certain of how things were going to turn out. Can you imagine what those 3 days were like for Queen Esther? And let me point out something to you. Capital punishment in the Persian Empire was not a quick and easy death. Their version of a capital punishment was to impale people on a long, sharpened pole and then let them slowly slide down that pole until their bodies would finally die. It took days of agony for people to actually die from that. That's what Queen Esther had on her mind all of that time. That's what she had to think about for those 3 days. If she faced her dilemma with faith, that's what could happen to her. But if she faced it with fear, then everybody could die. That had to feel like a lose-lose situation for Queen Esther at that time. And she really didn't have any confidence about how that was going to turn out, because she knew her husband. She knew what he was capable of. She knew what could happen to her. She knew what could happen to her nation. And so Mordecai went to her and he said those very important words, "Who knows? Perhaps you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." That was Mordecai's way of saying, What if it's God's will for you to not only save a nation, but for you to be an example of what living by faith is supposed to look like? What if it is God's will for you to show the world what it means to stand up and be counted for something noble, something good? Queen Esther didn't know whether she was going to live or die in the face of that situation, but she knew one thing. If she lived and died by faith, she would be living and dying for something important, something that would count on earth and that would count in heaven. And she knew that it was at least possible that she could take what seemed like a lose-lose situation, and through God, it could become a win-win situation for everybody. And so she had to sort out what was the right thing to do. I've had people telling me since Wednesday that I needed to just be quiet about what happened in Washington this past week. They know that it's a divisive issue, and they just feel like that I should just leave it alone, that I ought to go on and preach just like nothing had occurred. Folks, I understand why people feel the way that they feel. They want things to be peaceful. They want to come to church and have peace. A lot of people don't want to be challenged in any way, shape, form, or fashion. And if any pastor does that on any issue, then you're risking that somebody is going to get mad. But just in case you don't remember, people cautioned the white ministers of the white churches of the South to be quiet during the civil rights movement. They wanted them to not address that issue at all. Most of those white ministers did exactly that. They stayed quiet in the face of the biggest issue that the church and the country had faced since the Civil War. They stayed quiet and said nothing, and they were wrong. I'm not going to be that minister, no matter what. COVID-19, whether we like it or not, is a faith issue. If you refuse to wear a mask in the face of this crisis, you're wrong. There's a ton of study that's been done, and we know that a mask can keep us from spreading something to someone else. We may have something that we don't know that we have, and a mask can keep us from giving it to them. If you don't wear a mask to try to protect other people, you're outside God's will, period. It's not just about us. It's about everybody. We are our brother's keeper. Jesus said so. And a mask is not a political issue, so we need to get over it and act like Christians about this. There's only one party for us to be a member of in the face of a crisis, and that's the party of God. You can't ask, what would Jesus do? You can't ask, would Jesus wear a mask? And the answer be no. It would matter to Jesus if we're carrying a virus that could kill somebody else, and we don't try to do something about that. Political division and social hatred are faith issues, and churches of faith need to be dealing with these issues. They need to be facing them. What happened in Washington, D.C. on Wednesday was born of hell. And nothing can change that. You can't stand with Jesus and support what we saw happen in our capital. 5 people are dead because of that insanity, and one of those was a police officer who was just trying to do his job, and he was beaten to death with a fire extinguisher. If you think Jesus would in any way support that, then you need to go back and reread the Gospels. If you think Jesus would endorse anything that happened in Washington this past Wednesday, you're wrong. And you need to look at our faith and study it. Racism and prejudice in any form are faith issues, and the American church needs to be the answer to those problems instead of pretending that it's not something that we should be dealing with and it's not something that we should be addressing. We need to be doing something more than just trying to get people saved. We need to be getting people saved from sin, and that means getting them saved from hurting people the way that we have seen people hurt in recent years. It means getting people saved from ignorance. It means getting them saved from gullibility. It means getting them saved from looking at another person who is a person of color and just immediately assuming that they're either less than we are or they're instantly criminals. It means stopping looking at other people who are different from us and just immediately deciding that if they're different, then they have to be outside of God. There's more to getting saved, folks, than just going to heaven. And it's time for the church to own that and to preach that. We do need to get the world saved. We need to get it saved from a lot of the things that we see around us. Economic insecurity is a faith issue, and we have to face that problem with faith instead of fear. The distribution of wealth in America would matter to Jesus, so it has to matter to us. People are losing their jobs and they're losing their businesses because of this pandemic that has settled on the world, and that would matter to Jesus, so it has to matter to the church. The church needs to address this issue and try to figure out how we can help be an answer to that. I'm sure lots of people want me to just be quiet, but I'm not going to be quiet about these issues because we are the people of faith and we've been called for such a time as this. It's our calling. It's actually our destiny to count in a time like this. It's our calling to never cower in the face of fear. It's our calling to walk by faith, not just by sight, but to walk by faith and to know that by following in Jesus' footsteps, yes, it's going to take us to places we never imagined going. And yes, it's going to take us to do things that we never imagined doing. And yes, it's going to require us to take stands on things that make us uncomfortable, and it's going to make the people around us. If we're going to walk by faith, we have to do it anyway. Because that's what it means to be a person of Jesus. When 2020 and its ugly brother are behind us, when we are finally moving into whatever the new normal is going to be, I want people to look at Blacksburg Baptist Church and I want them to be able to say, when the four horsemen of the apocalypse descended on our world in 2020, those Baptists in Blacksburg stood up for Jesus. They stood up for what was right, no matter what. They faced those four horsemen and they did everything they knew how to do to kick their butts in the sweet name of Jesus. Perhaps you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. There's not any perhaps to that, folks. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, God's own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Joshua 24:15, choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's time for us to choose, folks. Are we going to choose faith or are we going to choose fear? Are we going to choose Jesus or are we going to choose religion? I was appalled when I saw those people storming the Capitol this past Wednesday, when I realized how many of those people were holding signs with verses of Scripture on them that they thought gave them the right to be doing what they were doing. Some of those people were deeply religious people, but they weren't Christ followers. Because you couldn't follow Christ and do that. He would not have done that. You don't have to do very much except just read the first few pages of each gospel and you'll realize that. There are four big crises facing our nation right now. What are we going to do with them? Are we going to be facing them with faith or are we going to face them with fear? Queen Esther had to make her choice. She decided to face her problem with faith. And not only did it save her nation, and not only did it save her life and her soul, but the people of faith have been telling that woman's story now for 2,500 years. And the Jewish Feast of Purim was a festival that was named after what she did for that nation. And they're still celebrating that feast until this day in the Jewish faith. True faith changes things. Everybody may not like it, but in the long run, the truth sets us free and it restores our world. But I'm telling you, that restoration has to start with us. It has to start with our hearts. It has to start with our souls. It has to start when we decide that we're actually going to follow Jesus instead of just admiring Jesus. Restoration starts when we ask Jesus to come into our hearts to restore our lives, and then to restore the dream that God had for our lives from the day that we were born. It starts when we let God empower us to become God's dream for His world. The world needs an army of restored and empowered souls right now. And we need what God is trying to give us, what God is trying to offer us, what God is trying to sink into our souls. Because tomorrow and our eternal lives depend on the choices we make today. They depend on who we become today in the Spirit of Jesus. They depend on what we allow the grace of God to create in our lives, then to live out into the world. Restoration can begin today, but it has to begin with our choices. It has to begin with our decision of faith. It has to begin with us. We've seen this video before that we're about to show, but it fits our world today better than it did a few months ago when we first saw it. Let's watch this.
Sometimes it's moments of brokenness which create the greatest transformations. Times where fear gives birth to faith, pain leads to healing, and chaos dissolves into peace. It's in these times we often see God more clearly. For in our deepest turmoil, He remains faithful. When our spirit is crushed, He remains strong. When our moment is too heavy, He carries the burden. As gold is refined by fire, we too are often refined by struggle. It's part of growing, changing, becoming. Lately, the journey has been difficult. Our breath has been labored. Our steps uneasy. But we stand in faith, knowing who is leading us through this desert. The God of peace, the God of hope, the God of restoration.
Holy Lord, we come to You today knowing that You are the God of restoration. We would not have gathered in this place. We would not be joining You via live stream if we didn't believe that You are the answer. So I pray, Lord, that we will have faith to choose to follow You today, to choose to place our lives in Your hands, to choose to let You be the one who will lead us and guide us, to choose to be saved, not just so we can go to heaven, but so we can be courageous, so that we can stand for what's right in this world, so that we can make the choices that would honor You here and now, and so that we can become a living example of what living by faith looks like. And so I pray to You today, O God, come and fill our hearts with Your presence. Come and fill our hearts with Your mercy and with Your grace. Come and fill our hearts with Your love. And help us to want to accept You into our lives, to become what You would want us to become, to do what You would want us to do, to be who You would want us to be. For Your glory, for our good, for the good of the world that You have called us to minister to. Hear our prayer today, Lord, for it's in Your name we offer it. Amen. May that be our prayer as we leave this place today, that wherever we are, whatever we are doing, Christ would be all around us, and that he would be filling our hearts with the hope that comes with having met him face to face. If you've come here today and you've given your life to Jesus Christ for the first time, we want to invite you to come forward at the close of the service, and we will help you with the next steps. If you are at home and you want to give your life to Jesus Christ for the first time, go to the address that you will see on your screen and write us and let us know, and we will help you with the next steps that way. If you want to join our church, then write us and tell us wherever you are. We will be happy to include you, and we will start now finding ways to make sure you are part of our fellowship. But remember that we're not just part of this local body of believers. When we give our hearts to the Lord, we are part of something far bigger, and our responsibilities follow us every moment of every day of our lives. Let's make good choices, and let's reveal the true Christ to our world. Now may the Lord bless and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and give you peace this day and every day, now and forevermore. Amen.